our lungs, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who was buried for us, who rose for us again from the dead, so that we could have the same hope, so we could be reconciled to you, God. Thank you so much for giving us a hope and a future. Thank you for empowering us with your Holy Spirit. You are just so amazing, so worthy of worship, so worthy to be praised. And thank you for transforming so many of us, truly taking us from darkness into light. It's such a beautiful thing that you've done in our hearts and minds. We ask that you just be among us powerfully this morning. We ask that you'd speak to us clearly this morning, Father. By your Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we invite you in this place. Help us to fix our minds on you, our focus on you, our gaze on you, and on nothing else. Help us to worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' mighty name we ask. Amen.
So before we start, I haven't led worship in a while, so I wanted to just introduce myself to those who maybe I haven't met before. But my name is Bree, and I am madly in love with Jesus. I wanted to say this because I feel like the Lord really put this on my heart. I don't want these songs that we're about to sing just be another song that we sing. But I want to truly worship Him. And to worship Him, we're having an encounter with the living and holy God. So today, I'm switching things up a little bit. I don't want to take you off guard by this. We're going to sing the slower songs first. And that is to seek the Lord, to begin to be intimate with Him, to invite the Holy Spirit in. And then the last song that we're going to do a bit of a faster song. And the Holy Spirit is going to be here, and we're going to be able to worship Him with joy in our hearts. So that's the intent of why I'm doing that. But before, I just really want us to focus our attention on Him. So I'm going to kind of lead us in this really quick. If you guys want to repeat this with me or say this after me. But Lord, I yield to you. Lord, I yield to you. Have your way in my heart, O God. We offer this as a living sacrifice to you, our praise. May it be a sweet aroma to you, O God. May you inhabit the praises of these people. We turn our attention to you, O God. We praise your name, Jesus. Have your way. We yield to you, O God. Thank you, Jesus.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy. Yeah.
Song, Revelation song. This is talked about in Revelation. There are angels right now, surrounding God's throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Right now, they're doing that day and night, and we just joined them. In worshiping our holy God.
You called my name, and I ran Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a time when he called each and every one of our names. That time when our eyes became opened and we received freedom. Thank you, Lord. How about a shout of praise for when that happened? You know, there's so many people that are walking around in darkness right now. They're walking around in darkness and crisis, and they don't even know, because they think that darkness is light. But we have some awesome opportunities this week that I want to pray for. Some opportunities for the Lord to reach these people, for us to shine the light of Jesus on the community around us, for them to feel the presence and the power of God as they walk into his presence without they even knowing it. Lord, we're asking right now that these are mighty events, not just events to meet people, but for people to feel the power and the presence, for them to walk from darkness into your light, Lord. Lord, I'm praying that these events are effective, not just the Light the Night one, but also the craft fair on Saturday, Lord. Lord, that these aren't just ways to meet people, that these aren't just ways to help raise funds for children in Africa, but for people to have a true encounter with you, no matter how far they reach, no matter how far that ripple goes, Lord. As we toss the stone into the water, Lord, may that light and presence just radiate around all of us, Lord, and that the people that it touches cannot deny your presence and your power, Lord. Lord, that they will have a true encounter with you, and that they will walk from darkness into your light, Lord, that they will become free in you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that each and every one of us represent you well this week, that we reflect your light and your love to those that are around us in every single interaction that we have, and that when people come into your presence, there's no denying the freedom that only you provide, Lord, the comfort that only you provide, Lord, the love that only you provide, Lord. It's in your precious name, in Jesus' mighty name, that we pray. Amen. Amen. How about another shout of praise for our Creator? Hallelujah. 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 It's going to be an awesome week. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Hey, if this is your first time here, we love to clap for you guys because we want to honor you. We're so happy that you're here with us today. So if it's your first time here, we just want to welcome you. And we do that by clapping for you. But of course, we don't want to just clap for you, right? We're a family. We want to truly connect with you. And the easiest way for us to do that is for you to text the word welcome to the number that comes up on the screen. A small link will come back to you. Once you fill out that link, just like that, shabam, we're connected to you. And then there's all kinds of ways that you can also be connected to us. We're on TikTok. We have a Facebook page. We have an Instagram page. If you just want to email the office, it's office@seaportcommunitychurch.org. And if you've never had an opportunity to meet the senior pastor, to meet Pastor Brad, make sure you join out in the narthex afterwards. He'll try to get out there and meet with every single one of you that he hasn't met yet. So good morning and welcome to church this morning. And hey, we have some awesome, awesome opportunities coming up. And in order to get those opportunities or know about all those opportunities, the easiest way is to be connected, right? But also, if you have the Church Center app, if you don't have that, you can download that by just clicking that QR code that's on the seat back in front of you. And then you'll know about all these awesome opportunities that I'm about to talk about. So we are about to start a brand new series after today, next Sunday, called Trouble to Triumph. And that's starting next Sunday. And Adam will be bringing us that message. And don't forget, hey, next Saturday into Sunday is an awesome day for those of us that don't get enough sleep because it's fall back. So make sure you guys set it on your calendar. Otherwise, you know, it won't be bad because you'll just be an hour early to church and you can, you know, have fellowship with everybody here and get some coffee and whatnot before church even starts. We also are a praying church, right? We have lots and lots of opportunities to pray around here. And one of the most impactful ones is the prayer right before service. If you guys didn't know, right at 9 o'clock in the fireplace room, we actually have prayer for today's service. So make sure you guys come. So if you get here, you know, if you don't set your clock back and you get here an hour early next week, you'll be here perfect time for that prayer before service. And then also we have, you know, prayer on Wednesdays, Wednesday morning. So if you're an early riser, make sure you guys come and join us for those prayers. And then if you haven't signed up for Engage, if you don't know what Engage is, if you're not sure what your God-given gifts are or where you should be serving here in the church, make sure you guys join us for Engage. You can sign up for that right in the app. And that's actually happening tonight. So if you haven't signed up, make sure you sign up right now. And then I know it's starting to get cooler out. We don't have as many motorcycle rides left in us because it's, you know, getting a little cooler out. But Tomorrow is our last official Motorcycle Monday ride, so make sure you guys come out and join us. Hopefully the weather will be awesome. And then the Rangers are going to have an awesome camping trip on November 11th and 12th. So boys and dads, make sure you guys are signing up to come to these awesome events because, man, there's no better time than spending some time in the outdoors with your son, just connecting with him on a dad-to-son level. And then, again, this is Thanksgiving, all right? It's a time of gratitude, and we want to pay that gratitude forward. We're doing a drive-through Thanksgiving again this year. And so the offering for that drive-through Thanksgiving will be on November 12th. And then the following week, on November 19th, we're going to be having the Impact Award Ceremony. So make sure that you guys come and join us for that honor ceremony. Really, that's a great time for the girls that are getting their honor award, and come and support them because the leaders and the girls, they do such a tremendous job and they really are being poured into. And so make sure you come out and show your support for that. This Wednesday, the topics are going to be Hebrews with Adam. We also have a Belong happening out in the Fellowship Hall. And then we're actually starting a brand new series called Colossians. And so we just have a little trailer for you guys on that. So if you guys take a look up here on the screen.
What an incredible opportunity we have to dive into what many people believe is one of the most important letters ever written in the history of the world. It was a letter from Paul, one of the great leaders of the early church, to the believers in Christ in this New Testament city called Colossae. We want our lives to be tethered to this unchanging truth, but it's not just about information on the page. It's about a relationship with the God of the pages. We're going to see an amazing theological truth, but we're also going to see a powerful life lesson that flows right out of the gospel story of Jesus, something that's going to impact the way that you and I live right where we are. The gospel isn't simply a private thing. The gospel was intended to work its way out of every part of our lives, not only to change us, but to show the supremacy and to show the sufficiency of Jesus. Christ isn't just an eternal check mark for us. He's the very source of our life. And it says when Christ, who is our life, appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. We got to start our days with a new perspective, and it is, I've got all I need in Christ to do everything that God wants me to be. I have the fullness of God in Christ in me.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you. Good to see you. Pastor Brad, if I have not met you, continue to pray for Pastor Debbie. She has had severe back issues now going nearly 2 weeks now. And so that's why you haven't seen her. But anyway, so continue to pray for her. I really would appreciate that a lot. Again, Wednesday night, we'll begin this. Lots of opportunities. Not only do we have a huge slate of opportunities for boys and girls with Rangers and Impact, but of course, then there's, you know, if you're a brand new believer, Belong is great for you. If you want a deep dive into the Old Testament, New Testament relationship, Adam is continuing to walk you through Hebrews. And then there's this brand new series that Chris and I will team teach. And we'll use a quick little video, and then we'll discuss and interact and talk about this. And so that's, just jump in, be part of this. So much going on around here, be part of some of it. Amen? Amen. And just jump in, take advantage of it. It's like there's a huge buffet set, and you only go back and eat lettuce, some of you. And when there's so much more. Amen? So come on, be part of that. Hallelujah. He had been in his church, you know, Al Thompson had been in his church a long time. The church that he had been part of that church for 40 years. And he really wasn't any kind of a high-profile person. He was just kind of a quiet individual that was known for his kindness and his quiet acts. And one day in that particular church, a young couple had a severe car accident, and it left them with huge medical bills. And that was just, they were being swamped by this. And Al Thompson heard about this, and he felt compelled to do something. He remembered he had a small piece of property that he inherited, and he wasn't using it. And he thought, well, I'll just sell it and give the proceeds to them, in which after prayer, he decided that he would do that. And so he sold the land. It wasn't worth a whole lot of money, but it was enough to cover their bills. And so he comes one day with an envelope with a check in it. And on the outside of the check, he writes these words, God loves cheerful givers, and so do I. The couple was obviously overwhelmed with the gift and was able to free themselves from this grip of debt. And they were immensely grateful for that. A few months later, completely unexpected to him, a developer stops in to see Mr. Thompson. Mr. Thompson had another piece of property that he really hadn't thought a whole lot about and wasn't going to probably ever use, and it was just sitting there. But this developer had put his eyes upon it for a new development. And the developer came in and said, and gave him a price. And to Mr. Thompson's shock and amazement, it was 10 times what he thought it was worth. What he had given came back to him over and over. We don't give to get, but when you give, you receive. Amen? Amen. It's as simple as that. I say it this way. I've never given a dollar in my life to the kingdom. Never, not one. Been a Christian for 50 years. I've never given a dime. You say, what? Let me tell you what I mean. I've invested a lot. But there's never been a year that I can remember that God didn't bless me financially with far more than what I gave. I can't remember a year. It just comes back and comes back and comes back and comes back. I want you to experience that. Don't you?
Yes.
When you give today, when you give, there are lots of ways to give. Don't just give. Always give this way. Say, Lord, I give this offering to you out of my love for you, and I trust you to use it for your glory. And I trust you, God. You said that you would bless me. So I trust you to do that. So I have even more to give. Amen. That's how it works, right? That's how it works. We don't get more so we can buy more. We receive more so we can bless others more. Amen. That's how it works. Lord, today as we give, we don't give to get, and we don't give just to give. We give because we know that you will bless us. We know that you will return, God, just from finances alone. You will empower us to bless others in even greater ways. Whether it's children in Ghana, West Africa, people here, right here in our own church, God, or whomever, Lord, and you'll advance this work in this church through our generosity. Thank you for that, Lord. It's an honor and a privilege to give. Thank you. Amen, friends?
Amen.
Amen. Lots of ways to give. You can see that on the screen. Rolando, come and talk to us about what's happening with young adults. And this is exciting. Our young adults group is growing. Rolando, tell us about what you guys are about to embark on.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. Hello, everyone, again. So there's a story of this young man who he never believed in really the power of God. He went to a Christian conference, and the last night a speaker talked about relying on the Holy Spirit when telling people about Jesus. The next morning, all these kids, about 700 young people, went out to the beaches of California to evangelize. And before they went out, this young man was so moved by the message the night before that he cried out to God. He left his room and he said, Lord, I've been relying on my own strength. I need you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit to do your work. And he goes on to describe this powerful encounter, physical encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then the next morning, they're on the bus, and he's nervous to go evangelize to these people on the beaches of California. But he knew from his encounter the night before that he had something he didn't have before that prayer. They go to the beach, him and this other young man, and he took the lead, and he began to speak to these young Hispanic teenagers. And as he was speaking to them about Jesus, friends began to come as well. Up to half a dozen young teenagers were there, and they began mocking him. And suddenly, he was filled with that same power of the Spirit the night before. And he began to call out specific things that were happening in those young people's lives. And those kids who came to mock and ridicule Jesus, suddenly, minutes later, were on their knees, crying out to God, asking for forgiveness. This is one story from the book Power Evangelism. Just one story, and there are many like this. And the young adults are going to be going through this book, Power Evangelism, by John Wimber and Kevin Springer. And as we read through these chapters week to week, as we get together on Thursday night, we're going to actually go through a study session. So we'll be going through the book and then putting these things into practice week to week. I just want to share one scripture. At the end of Mark 16, it says, "And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs." So this book will help us understand as believers how we can work with the Holy Spirit in terms of reaching people with the gospel and seeing their hearts softened. So we've got young adults 18 to 29. You're free to come Thursday night, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. Wonderful time. And we hope you can join us for our book study starting November 9th. Thank you, guys.
So thank you. Amen. It's a powerful book. I've read it. I've studied that book and suggested it to Rolando, and so I'm glad that they're doing it. It's in depth and powerful, and it will help you immensely. And so I'm really excited. And our young adult group is growing, and that's really exciting to see that as well. And so we're going to release the middle schoolers now. You guys are out of here to the fellowship hall. So anyway, so if you brought a Bible, whether it's digital or paper, you want to turn to Matthew 24, because we're going to walk right through all 51 verses. As I, in the email and then our connection page, I asked you to read it ahead of time, which I trust that you did, because that will help you as we go through this. Are you ready to jump in?
Yeah.
Here we go. This is really what this is the end of the 40-week commission series on the commands of Jesus, and it serves as a good wrap-up to what we've been doing on Wednesday night called The End. I'm going to tie both of those together today with this one particular message. Let's jump in. It had been a particularly challenging week for Jesus. I mean, it started with an impromptu parade, you know, on Sunday, brought him to the temple. He steps into the temple and he sees what's going on there. He sees the money changers and their corrupt habits, and he drives them out to the chagrin of the leaders. And then to make things even more interesting, he finds people that are physically needy. They come to him. He heals them. And all of this makes him at odds with the religious leaders. He gets so frustrated with those guys, he just basically walks out of the temple and then out of the city. And of course, the next morning, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, we heard that, you know, he came back in on what would be Monday morning. He came back in, and that's when he encountered the fig tree and he taught the disciples the importance of faith. All of these events are all included in the last week of Jesus' life. There was a lot of pressure and a lot of tension on him that the disciples didn't even fully understand or get. And maybe it was because Jesus seemed a little bit, maybe he seemed a little gloomy. I mean, the day before, he had just gone on the rant of all rants in chapter 23 against the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and just spent the whole chapter just bashing these guys for their hypocrisy. And then Matthew writes that ends with him just weeping over the city of Jerusalem, because time after time, God has sent prophets to correct them and to challenge them and to help them and to rebuke them. And they've been met with persecution, difficulty, and even death. No wonder Jesus was maybe a little distracted or gloomy, or so it seemed to the apostles as they're traveling with him. I mean, maybe it was an attempt to kind of cheer him up. As they're going through the temple, and you see the picture of what is believed that the temple looked like. As they're going through this, these guys are just overcome with the magnitude of this temple. The temple complex was 40 football fields in size. It's massive. The temple proper was made out of white marble and gold. And so that when the sun hit it, it looked like either was snow on the temple or it was just nothing but gold. It was an impressive place. Herod had been building the temple at this point for 46 years. It wouldn't even be finished. It would take 80 years to finish that, 7 years before it was destroyed. They're walking through all of this and they're saying to Jesus, wow, look how impressive this is. This is really amazing. Hey, Jesus, isn't this great? And all I can think of was Jesus must have been thinking, you bunch of knuckleheads. I just spent all this time talking to you about the importance of a relationship with me and not putting it on all the externals. And here you guys are focusing on the externals once again. Great. Great. They were sometimes a little slow on the uptake. Those guys, as we are some days. He shocks them with what he says next. He says, you see all these big, huge blocks? Not one of them will be left upon the other. Some of those blocks were 10 tons plus. Some of them 40 feet long. And the prophecy that Jesus would utter that day would come to pass only years later, about 40 years later, when General Titus of the Romans would come in and crush the city, burn it. And the stones, that picture there that you see, I've been to the Temple Mount. I've been there. Debbie and I have been there. And that's a picture that still is there. That's a current picture of the stones that were thrown down 2,000 years ago. They were thrown down. Not one stone remains on top of the other because all the gold melted in the fire and ran down between the stones. And so they pushed the stones apart to extract the gold. The prophecy of Jesus came to pass. And that is so very critical because if that prophecy in Matthew 24 came to pass, then everything that Jesus is about to say will also come to pass. Amen. That's an important pivot point right there. It's an incredibly important pivot point. They walk slowly out of the city, and it's only a short distance down through what you see there in the foreground is the Kidron Valley. It's very small, very short, little place. It's also where the Valley of Gehenna is. You make your way up to the Mount of Olives. When we think of mountains, we think of these huge 14,000-foot peaks. It's not like that in Israel. Their mountains are just very small in comparison, except for Mount Hermon. They make their way up into the, and at one point in time, the Mount of Olives that you see on that picture was covered with olive trees, not so much anymore. But it's a place that Jesus loved to go. It only kind of makes sense, right? God created a garden. Jesus loves to hang out in the garden. Only makes sense. He would often go there to pray. So he makes his way there with his disciples as well as a whole other crowd of people. The guys were so shocked that Matthew doesn't record them as saying anything during the walk. And finally, when Jesus sits down, kind of a private moment there in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives, they go, hey, Jesus, when's that going to happen? And when's it going to be the sign of your return? And it's interesting how Jesus responds. Notice something here. He's only days away at this point, probably 2 to 3 days away from being crucified and resurrected. Jesus responds to these guys in probably what is one of the most controversial and complex portions of all the entire New Testament as it relates to the return of Jesus, coming signs, and the things that we're going to look at. Pay attention. I'm going to cover a lot of ground. And some of it's rather complex. Stay with me. If you have questions, write them down. Email them to me. Facebook them to me. Whatever you'd like to do. There's going to be a lot. What he launches into there in those next few verses, next 50 or so verses, is very complex. And if I had more time, I would give you different understandings and different viewpoints of these. But I don't really have the time. So I'm going to give you probably the best understanding that I have of what Jesus was saying there. So take a look at your Bible. We're going to jump right in here. Jesus immediately steps in by simply saying, guys, difficult days are ahead. But don't be caught off guard by that. And don't let that throw you. And it's very interesting that we as Christians so often get thrown off guard, or we get kind of spun up when we see difficult and chaotic times happening in the world. You know, it's so interesting. When the economy is good and when the world is at kind of a peace, there is no concern, there's no interest in the return of Jesus or future things. That goes right off the radar. As soon as the economy goes bad, as soon as there's wars and rumors of wars, everybody's like, Jesus is coming back. Guess what? Jesus said, don't think like that. Hang on, I'm going to blow some of your eschatologies out of the water. Stay with me. Stay with me. Jesus said, okay, guys, understand something here. Understand this, that in the future, there will be exceedingly difficult times. What's he talk about? There's going to be a lot of bad days, but they're not the end. Notice what he says here. It's going to be characterized by false messiahs, people who come claiming to be. And this has happened since that day. People have come to this day and claim to be the Messiah. Messiahs always rise up and during times of social and political upheaval, you know, when we as humans have a need for hope and certainty, they often will use very charismatic personalities, manipulative tricks to gain a following. That's not new. Jesus said it would happen, and it's happened since his day until this one. Jesus said there'll be wars and threats of wars. What you see in Israel is very difficult, is very awful, is terrible. Is it a sign of the end? We'll find out. Is it a sign? In the 20th century, there was probably, if you count all levels and kinds of wars, there was probably 100 different wars in the 20th century alone. Imagine that. Wars and rumors of wars. Famines, Jesus said. You'll hear about famines. There have been dozens of famines around the world. Some due to weather, some due to man-made events. But there have been dozens of famines in the 20th century alone. Jesus said there'll be earthquakes. There have been, according to some studies, an increase in the frequency of earthquakes. And the Bible does say that that's just the way of the earth's birth pangs, expressing that the coming of the Lord is growing closer and closer. I won't dispute that. But there have been hundreds of significant earthquakes, any of those that are 6.0 and above. I mean, during the 20th century, there was lots of earthquakes, lots of them. But Jesus said, those are not the signal of the end. They're not. Those things have always happened, and they're going to continue to happen. But then he begins to pivot. And this is what's important to understand in Matthew chapter 24. He says things are going to get rough to these guys. He tells them that something else is going to happen. Persecution is going to get pretty severe. And those guys would experience severe persecution if you read the book of Acts. It got tough. I mean, they got thrown in jail. They got beaten. I mean, only two of the 12 apostles survived. But one of those took his life, and the other one, John, lived to be an old man into his 90s. The other 10 were martyred, and some of them in the most heinous fashion you can imagine. It came to pass. I think it's important today to understand that Christians are the single most persecuted group on the planet. 360 million Christians live in environments where persecution is real or imminent. One out of seven Christians experiences persecution, and it's not going down. It's not going down. We don't see it in America, but around the world, it's very real. Places like North Korea, Iran, parts of Africa, it's very real. It's very real. And it probably is only going to increase. Jesus said that the end days would be marked by, and you got to understand, many times the Bible refers to the end days as anything after the resurrection of Jesus, that they'd be marked by betrayal, a time when Christians themselves would turn on each other and betray one another. and hate true Christians. I've actually seen a rise in that. Jesus comes back to false prophets. There are messiahs, there are prophets. People who come proclaiming to have revelation, people claiming to have words from God. Our world is filled with false prophets. Be careful who you listen to. I don't listen to any of them. I don't have time to do the work to discern if they're legit or not. I don't listen to any of them. You know what? False prophets. Some of them may claim to be Jesus. Some will be claim to know where Jesus is. I mean, if you stop and imagine all the different religious groups in the world today, a good chunk of them were started because that person had a revelation and led people away. And I could go down a list and name them. And Jesus said, all these things are going to happen. All these things are going to happen. He goes on and he says, sin being rampant will cause the loss of love. We talked about that Wednesday night. We talked about why do some people walk away from their faith? We talk about the great apostasy that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians, the falling away. We talked about the reasons for that a little bit on Wednesday night. I won't rehearse it here. But sin being rampant will cause the love of people to grow cold. Some people, they'll be very active in church, and then you won't see them after a while, and then you catch up with them, and you can see that their hearts become cold and hard because they've allowed sin or some other kind of thing to pull them away, and they've grown cold toward the things of God and toward His work. Never in my life, and I've been a Christian for 50 years, have I seen the number of Christians getting divorced because their love has grown cold. Never in 50 years. Sin being rampant. Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You ought to hear that one. Not the one who claims to be saved, not the one who comes to the church and makes a commitment up front, but the one who makes a commitment and endures to the end will be saved. Read it. Carefully. But Jesus now shifts gears. If that isn't intense enough. He's saying all these things are going to happen. And they'll happen in increasing measure. But that's not really the sign of the end. Jesus now pivots in verse 14. And this is so critical in understanding the end times and when the Lord is going to return. Notice what it says there in verse 14. It says that when the gospel has been preached to the entire world, then the end will come. Jesus is waiting for the mission. People wonder, why has Jesus not come back? You know why he hasn't come back? Because the church hasn't been faithful to get the word around the world. That's why. The apostle Peter talked about how that it's the church that controls when the Lord returns to some degree by being faithful to the mission. Jesus said, go into all the world. It's because we haven't gone into all the world. The Joshua Project, which tracks things like unreached people groups and numbers of people that are excluded from the gospel, they use a figure that are about 2 billion people in the world today that are cut off from the gospel. There's no way for the gospel to access them or them to access the gospel. It's interesting. There's a lot of things that happen there. But here's the thing. There's interesting developments. It is interesting that right now Bible translators are using AI to quickly translate the scripture into language that might take them years to do it. They're doing it now in months through AI. Isn't that a great thing? It's an amazing thing. They're speeding the coming of the Lord. There are thousands of unreached people groups in the world. But here's the trick. Does that mean that the coming of the Lord is not yet or isn't for a long time? Here's the trick, and no one knows the answer to this question. Jesus said this gospel shall be preached in every nation. Has it reached all 220 or so nations of the world? No one really knows. Because missionaries have gone into very remote and obscure places thinking that the gospel had never permeated or never penetrated that area to discover that somehow the gospel had reached there. No one really knows. Has the gospel reached the entire earth? I don't know. But you can be sure as soon as it does, the end will come. People say, and I tend to agree with this, but I don't know definitively, that right now there is nothing that we are waiting for to happen as a sign to indicate that Jesus will return in what we call the rapture. I tend to agree with that, although I can see all kinds of sides on that particular issue. The big one for me is, has Matthew 24:14 been fulfilled? And I don't know the answer to that. But Jesus will somewhat answer it in a few moments here. It's interesting what happens. He begins to pivot right here. Begins to narrow things down. And the next is a highly visible sign. Some think that is right here that Jesus speaks about the rapture, the sudden disappearance, the catching away, as Paul talked about in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, and he, again in 1 Corinthians 15. Talks about the sudden disappearance of millions of Christians around the world. This would cause, understandably, an incredibly chaotic environment that would be the perfect crisis, not to let it go to waste, that would allow a world figure to arise that's already in the shadows, called the Antichrist, who would seize this opportunity of world chaos to push themselves forward and simply say, I have a plan to bring peace. And of course, everybody, as we saw in the pandemic, we saw how a world can be, you know, influenced. We saw that, didn't we? That showed us that's a precursor to what's going to happen here, what we think is going to happen. Jesus catches his church away, and what we call the rapture, the church suddenly disappears. Can you imagine the chaos when hundreds of millions of people, 1.2 billion people disappear, or 1.7 disappear from the face of the earth? Can you imagine the chaos that will result with that? That is the opportunity, or we think, no one knows for sure. We believe that the Antichrist figure will arise at that particular point and will rule and lead in peace for about 3.5 years. And then the prophecy of Daniel and what Jesus speaks about here, the abomination of desolation, will take place. Let me back up and explain something to you. Many of you follow this stuff closely. It is true that we are waiting for the third temple to be built in Jerusalem. Most people believe that it will be rebuilt where the Dome of the Rock currently is, a Muslim shrine. There's a lot on that. But having been to Jerusalem and been to what is called the Temple Institute, I can tell you this right now. All systems are go as far as the Jews are concerned. You go to the Temple Institute and you will watch a video that says this. It shows children and it says, this is the generation that will rebuild the temple. I believe that the temple is already prefabricated and waiting, and it will be built quickly. They already have, I've seen them. They already have the priestly garments. I've seen them. The long-awaited red heifer is already there. It's all there. That's one of the big indicators of the rebuilt temple. And most likely, a lot of theories on this. The temple will be rebuilt during the time of peace or soon there, or in there somewhere. The Antichrist will allow that, but around the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation that you see, John talks about in Revelation chapters 6 through 19, he will then declare himself as God and will set up an idol, the abomination of desolation that Daniel and Jesus spoke about in the temple and defy the temple. This will trigger atrocities, horrific events, the outpouring of the wrath of God, such as the world has never seen. And we do believe it to be literal and horrifying. And again, for the third time in this discourse, Jesus talks about false messiahs, false prophets. And he warns these guys, be ever vigilant, not to succumb to people who would come and say, the Messiah is over here. Follow me over to the Messiah. The Messiah has come. How many of you years ago saw a full page ad in the New York Times advertising that the Messiah had come and you could come and meet him? How many of you saw that? A couple of you. You will see those kinds of things continue, but you don't go there. You don't go there. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 29. Immediately after the anguish of these days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Is this literal or is this figurative? You can make a case for both. But it's probably literal. Probably speaking of a time right at the very end of the seven-year tribulation, end of mission, return of Jesus, then the rapture, beginning of the tribulation, 3.5 years, and then the next 3.5 years, Battle of Armageddon, and then the return of Jesus, probably toward the end of that. But again, no one knows for sure. There's a reason I think that Jesus was not absolute. He didn't just lay out an absolute chronological series of events, because his figure, you will see it toward the end, his whole mission is not about following the chronology of this, but being ready for whenever it happens. It is then in Revelation 19 that Jesus returns on the white horse, and what is commonly called the second coming. We understand, and not every Christian agrees with this, please understand that, we believe that Jesus will come in the rapture, will pull away his true church, then the world will endure all these things. People will still be saved during that time. Okay? Some of you have wondered if that will happen. But the atrocities and difficulties that they will endure will be unprecedented. Then the Lord will come in the second coming. But notice what it says here now, verse 30. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man, this is a term for Jesus referring to his humanity, is coming, that will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming. We believe this to be Revelation 19. Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Now, Jesus shifts again right here in this discourse. Just like sometimes when I'm speaking, I might back up, or I may say, okay, let me just kind of talk about this for a moment, then I'll come back. Jesus does those kinds of things too, and you need to understand that. When reading any place in Scripture, you need to understand that. He comes back to something. Let's go to verses 32 through 35. He pivots and he tells them once again, these signs will happen that so the people can know that his return is near. So he's showing them these signs that I talked about before. These signs have always been there. Don't focus on those signs. Instead, focus on these. Please don't get pulled away when things get very difficult and think that I have come back because this false prophet or this false Messiah has said so. Don't get pulled away by that. And I don't know how. And I can tell you crazy stories about that. Don't have time to get into. But it's interesting what Jesus says right there, and he again points to the fig tree. Now notice something. This is not in Matthew 21 where Jesus curses the fig tree and teaches the guys about the power of faith. He refers to the fig tree. The fig tree was very common. It would be like me using illustrations from an apple orchard, very common around here, especially this time of the year. You know, we all could latch on to that. That's what Jesus was doing with the fig tree. And he would say, okay, when you begin to see the fig tree do this, you know that harvest is near. And saying, when you see these signs take place, know that the return, my return, is near. But it's interesting something that he says here. And lots of controversy on this. He said, the generation that sees this will see my return. Lots of ideas on that. But let's just look at one. Let's just look at one idea as to what that means. There's different nuances there, but I will just say this. The single biggest sign that you and I are at the end of the end is the return of Israel to its God-given land in May 1948. A remarkable, You have to understand, Israel has always been in that land. We talked a little bit about that Wednesday night. Has always been in that land. It's not like they suddenly came back. They've always been there. There's always been small villages of Jewish people in that land. Don't let anybody tell you anything differently. Okay? But that was created. That's a big story. It was created and given as the nation of Israel in 1948. Okay? That fulfilled a prophetic word in the Old Testament that that would happen. What is the likelihood of a people being just ripped out of their homeland, like what happened in 70 AD under General Titus, and they were pushed all over the world? What is the likelihood of a people coming back 2,000 years later to have their own nation? It is truly miraculous. It may be the only time in the world that's ever happened. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says this, that the generation that sees these things will not pass away. What generation is that? That happened in 1948. The boomers came on the scene in 1946. Okay? Does that mean that my generation, I'm 67 next month, does that mean that my generation, born in 56, right in the middle of the boomers, 46 to 64, does that mean that Jesus will come in my lifetime? I believe so. Amen. I believe so. Could I be wrong? Am I saying absolutely conclusively? I am not saying that. I could be wrong. But it is quite possible. It is quite possible. And to add just pungency to those words, Jesus said, if you got problems believing what I've said, just know something. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not. Whoa. But then he qualifies the statement, and we're almost done with this, and I've given you a lot. Believe me, for everything I've said, there's probably three or four things I could have shared with you or more. It's interesting what Jesus goes on and says, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son himself. Only the Father knows. If anyone, including me, were to say to you, the Lord is coming back on such and such day, they're false. Unequivocally. Do not listen to them. Amen? Amen. Even if I say it, amen. Run. I've lived long enough, seen enough crazy business. Some of you are old enough like me, you probably even saw this book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. That was accurate. He rewrote this. This was a NASA physicist or something. He rewrote this, 89 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 89. And yet people believed it. And yet people believed it. Do not believe it. Never subscribe to any of the dates. Jesus said, no one knows. I hope you'll hear that, because I've seen Christians get all spun up with somebody who claims this and claims that. Jesus would go on as he begins to wrap up what was called the Olivet Discourse. And he says another way to understand what's going to be happening is, and there's a couple of ways to understand when he talks about the days of Noah. Some people say it was extremely corrupt. The days will be extremely corrupt like they were in the days of Noah. Others will say that, you know what, just like Noah's day, they were just living life. They were just partying. They were just getting married. And, you know, they weren't really concerned about Noah and his message. They just weren't really all that concerned about it. I tend to think it may be more like that than those days were incredibly corrupt. People were just living their lives. And even today you see that. Jesus, he's a myth. The church, they just want your money. That's all fake. It's just a bunch of myths by a bunch of old sheep herders out in the desert. I'm like, that's your best talking point, dude? All right. I tend to think it's more like they're just living life completely oblivious to the truth. And maybe you have family like that, or maybe you're like that. I don't know. Jesus says that the fact, and this could refer to the rapture, but again, some of this we just don't know. He said that the coming, one will be taken and another left. And he will tell you how to divide that in just a moment. It is interesting. Look at what he says here. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. Makes sense? You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man, again referring to himself, Jesus is human and humble, will come when least expected. Another place it says when people are saying peace and safety and everything is great, then comes destruction, or then comes the return of the Lord. Here's the thing. You can do all the sign checking. You can do all of this stuff. You can look at all of this, but you have to step back and say, you know what? I don't know for sure, but I've got to be ready today if he comes. Every day, almost every day of my life, I'm like, today, Lord, you'd get me out of a lot of work. But then I think of some of you, and I think of some of the people that I care about, and I think of the and I think of the people in this town that don't know Jesus, and I think of people around the world that still need to know him, and I'm saying, Lord, caught like many of you are. But notice what Jesus says as we get ready to wrap this up. Jesus makes quite a contrast in these final verses of this chapter. Look at what he does there. He talks about two different people groups. He talks about those that will be rewarded and those who will not. He says those who have been faithful to him, even through all this stuff. Those who have been sensible, those who have done a good job in utilizing their lives and their resources for his glory and for his honor, they will be rewarded. And greater than you could ever imagine. But he also says this, those that have been negligent, those that have been unconcerned, uncaring, have had an opportunity but just refused it, have been abusive to others, have wasted opportunities, wasted the one life that they had on the pursuit of self. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Then that one will receive great punishment. The takeaways are simple. I don't worry too much about, oh, was this sign fulfilled or was that sign fulfilled? Frankly, I'm too busy making sure you're ready when he comes. Just too busy with that. Don't get me wrong. I see the signs. I look for his coming. But at the same time, I say, Lord, there's still some work to be done at Seaport Community Church in us. Myself included. But we're told to stay focused, to be ready. My question is, are you ready? Not to get caught up with all crazy extremes and all kinds of signs, and not to be caught up with all of that or date setting and all the foolishness I've just talked about, but to live in such a way that, you know what? If the Lord were to come today, this very moment, you wouldn't be embarrassed. Let me urge you to do a few things. What does it mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means, Lord, am I doing everything you've called me to do? Am I allowing my life to be used in places and expend energies and things that really don't matter to you? Am I dealing with sin quickly? and not hanging on to it and making excuses for it? Am I doing everything that I can do to advance your purposes in your gospel and not making all kinds of excuses why I don't do it and why I'm too busy? And all of that will sound absolutely ludicrous when you stand before him on that day. The fact of the matter is Jesus is going to return. And yes, I believe it literally could be any moment. Don't miss it. Christian, make sure your heart is right and ready. You're not hanging on to sin. No, it doesn't mean if you have one little sin, God's going to leave you behind. It does not mean that. But it does mean to make sure that you're living in a close relationship with him and dealing with anything that's in your heart. Even right now, the Lord, the Spirit of God is dealing with some of you about dealing with some stuff. Deal with it now. Stop putting it off. And if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, and you're kind of a religious person, you're a spiritual person, or you're a church person, you're just a nice person, guess what? That don't cut it. It was never your standard. It's always his standard. Do you have a relationship with him? Have you repented of your sins? Asked him to forgive you and asked him to come in and take over the leadership of your life and decided to follow him. That's what he's looking for. Not if you're nice. Or not so bad. Where are you going to stand? Where are you going to stand? I'm going to ask our ministry team to come quickly, stand across the front here. Band's not coming back today. They're going to come across the front. In a moment, the guys are just going to play. There's going to be some music that's going to play. We're going to close in just a couple of moments. But as this ministry team comes and stands across the front here, I'm going to ask all of you who need to respond, and you can respond and for any reason that you need to. You just tell them why you come up forward and why you need prayer. But stand with me right now, every one of you, please. And I just, as we close this message, I've given you a lot. It's been a lot there. Only about maybe a fourth of what I could have shared with you. Just ask yourself this question, or better yet, ask the Lord right now, Lord, what is it that, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to respond? And don't be surprised when he answers. Take a moment. Let's take a moment right now. And you guys just begin to just, you go ahead and just start that little song, just be. And let's take a moment and just ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to respond? You know what's happening in my heart right now? Is I feel like the Lord is saying
everything
to me,
else can wait.
What about the investment of your time here? And
I've come
there?
To see your face.
What about this? God,
so everything else can wait.
Maybe just not
I'm
best
here
things.
For you. I want
just take a moment, Lord.
Just
maybe there's some things that aren't that good that just need to be dealt with. Maybe there's some things in our hearts and our lives that maybe they are wrong.
Just be here.
Maybe there's just some priorities that are out of whack. Ready for your coming.
I am complete, Jesus.
It could be at any moment. Just help us to be ready. Help us to live our lives in ways that glorify you and honor you. Help us to live our lives, oh God, in such a way that we won't be embarrassed at the return of Jesus. Help us to make this one life, this one very short life, matter.
I've come to seek your face.
Some of you want to respond, begin to respond right now.
So everything else can wait.
I'm only going to take a couple more moments and then I'm going to close this. But you might, some of you might need to respond. And just by coming, just simply say, maybe you just want to say, pray for me. Maybe there's a specific way you want them to pray for me. Let's just take a moment. Just wait on the Lord.
Just be here. nothing I want more. 'Cause nothing matters more.
If you know the song and you want to sing along with it, the lyrics are up there.
'Cause nothing I want more.
Bring it up just a little bit, Daniel, Reagan.
'Cause nothing matters more. No.
Go ahead, sing it.
There's nothing I want more than you. 'Cause nothing matters more. Oh. There's nothing I want more. Oh. 'Cause nothing matters more. I'll just be here at your feet. Just be here on my knees. Here in your presence, I am complete. Jesus, you're all that I need. Oh, I'll just be here at your feet. Just be.
That down just a little bit. Let me just say this as we close. I'm going to ask you to feel free to linger. Feel free to go, whatever you'd like to do. Those of you that go, please just go quietly and let's use that narthex for talking and interacting. That's what it was built for. Enjoy it that way. But let's just linger. Those of you that need to linger, let's linger. Those of you that need to go, feel free to go. But just go quietly if you would, please. I'd appreciate that. Bring the music back up. If you need prayer, come. If you need to go, go. If you need to linger, linger. Whatever you need to do, do it. Bring up the music, please.